picture. That's on. All right. Well, last Sunday, we looked at an example of motherhood through the life of Rahab and her son Boaz. Rahab was not a perfect person, but her faith in God opened the door in her life for God to use her in a mighty way. Her son Boaz lived out a life of faith and righteousness due to how he was brought up, and that was in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But today we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit and what they should look like in a Christian's life. But before we get started, let us pray. So bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your house on your day, Lord. It is wonderful to join together with our church family to join in worship and study of your word, Lord. We just want you to know that we love you. We want you to open our hearts and our minds that we can learn something from this and that we can have the courage to take whatever we have learned and put it into action, Lord, because your word requires us to be people of action. Lord, we are thankful for all that. We ask you to watch over this meeting, that it's conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be, if you look at the scriptures that are on the back of your bulletin, we're going to be hopping around a little bit today. But that's all right. You all be able to keep up because I'll give you a head start, right? So, yesterday, though, I had the privilege of attending a memorial or a celebration of life service for a man whom I had not seen since I was about 8 or 9 years old. We went to school together at Martinsburg Christian Academy. He was a great kid back then. He's closer to my brother Mark's age. They did a lot of stuff together, but I was over at their house a lot. And I remember his name is Ernie, and I remember Ernie as a little kid. He was fun to be around, and there was just so much more about him that was good. So I've known him since I was little. I haven't talked to him a whole lot. I think I bumped into him one time. He was a marshal at the county courts, but I think I talked to him one day in the hallway there, but I couldn't even swear to that, to tell you the truth. Pretty much no contact throughout all those years. But now I work with his sister. And his sister actually married a friend of mine from high school that we used to run around together. So I thought, you know, probably best thing to do, it was over at the fire hall yesterday, I thought I should just run down there and pay my respects to the family, at least. And the place was packed. There wasn't even a parking spot. People were parked in the grass all over the place. This man had tons of friends in his life. His name was Ernie Reed. I don't know if you all knew him or not. He passed away in January, but he's memorial services yesterday. But there were people there who knew Ernie all the way through his life. There were people who went to school with him. I went to school with him as a little kid, but there were people who were in school with him throughout his high school years. There were college roommates showed up from all across the country to pay respects to him. Every place he worked, it seemed like somebody he worked with showed up. He retired from the Air Guard. A lot of the guys in charge out the Air Guard were there. He worked at the courthouse. Judge Cohey stood up and she said her piece about him because he was assigned to her courtroom. Other people that worked with him, just everywhere he was, people showed up to talk about what a great guy he was and how they had been blessed to know him. Boy, that was pretty impressive. What's the chances of that? What's the chance of your entire life, people showing up at your funeral or your memorial to talk about what a great person you are? That shows the kind of life he lived. Everyone who knew him liked him, and they understood that their lives had been touched by him, and it was a great way to be remembered. But my question was, what made Ernie so likable? Why did everybody like him everywhere he went? People repeatedly stood up and told stories about him and equated him to a blessing. And that's powerful. That is very powerful. Ernie had touched a lot of lives. He really did. He had done that. I don't know Ernie's spiritual state because that's between him and God, but I have a suspicion of what kind of person he was. I believe he was a strong Christian man. I believe Ernie was saved and the Holy Spirit dwelt within him. It says in Matthew 7, Start at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So think about what that means. What does it mean, by their fruits you will know them, or by your fruits they will know you? It means Christians should live their life in such a way that when people around us will miss us when we die. That's pretty tough to think about. Think about the people in your life. Have you positively impacted people around you? As I said, listening to those stories about Ernie, it actually made me wish I'd known him as an adult. I really didn't. I didn't get to know him that way. Could have, if I'd taken time, probably. But those same traits that made him so likable as a kid had grown into things that made him admirable as an adult. It was obvious he was loved by those around him and that he is going to be missed, or he is missed. There is a saying, and even though the origins are unclear, its message is not. The saying is, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. That's a pretty powerful saying on its own. The word will equate our actions to our faith every time. Always. Think about your actions, because you're reflecting your faith to the world. So think about that for a moment and ask yourself, do your actions show you to be a Christian? Is that what it shows? Does your life touch those around you to the depth that they will show up at your funeral from across the country to pay their respects? Will people from every phase and every time in your life show up and tell similar stories about what a wonderful person you are? I'm sure you remember The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. The guy in that story, the main character, Scrooge, he dies, and there are some people who show up just to make sure he's dead. And then there were people who showed up just so they could buy whatever he owned at a discount price. Is that what you want to have show up at your funeral? People just showing up to make sure you're not here anymore? People showing up thinking, you know what, I always admired that one thing he owned. Maybe I can buy it really cheap now that he's gone. How do you live your life? What kind of people are going to show up for this? So, think about your send-off into eternity. Now, Ernie was not at that send-off yesterday. He was not. But think about what that send-off would have meant to him if he had been there to see it. Our lives need to impress people, but not through our worldly goods, but through our Christian love. There was a man who spoke at the end of Ernie's memorial service. They just had people stand up from the audience and tell what they thought about Ernie. And he said he'd only known Ernie about 8 or 9 years, but they were like brothers, he said. And he even thanked Ernie's mom, her name is Juanita, for being such a wonderful mother to Ernie, because it was obvious in his behavior, his demeanor, what kind of woman she was. And then he said something that had to be one of the most amazing words of comfort you could give at a funeral service. The next time I see Ernie, it will be for eternity. Think about that. It wasn't goodbye, it was see you later. So the next time he sees him, he just said, I will be with him for an eternity from there. I'm looking forward to that day. Salvation is between you and God. None of us can be 100% sure of anybody else's salvation. But I am 99% sure of where Ernie is right now. He is standing in the presence of the Lord. Ernie lived a life where he showed God's love to the world through his actions. Ernie may have been a good example. We could learn something from Ernie and his demeanor, his attitude, his actions. But we are not to follow Ernie. We are to follow God. That is the thing. Jesus made it clear about what it meant to follow him in Luke 9:23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the best way to do this is live in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, We're going to talk about what I just said right there shortly, but I want you to understand. The fruits are listed in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law." So now that we have this list, let's break them down one by one. Each one of these pertains to what Jesus said about his believers needing to deny themselves. So the first thing on that list is love. Now I know each of you all in this church is loving. You're loving people. You love people who come through the door. You love each other. You pray for each other. You look out for each other. You help each other. That's great. Now, Jesus told us to love our neighbors in Matthew 22:39, but he also told us to love our enemies in Matthew 5:24. Of the two, sometimes it may seem easier to love your enemy, in all honesty, if you think about it. Familiarity breeds contempt. I've seen people complain over stupid stuff, like the neighbor mowing along their property line and discharging the grass onto their property. I've seen people argue over where the leaves off the tree landed when the wind blew. Things you cannot control. I hate to break it to you. Sometimes this stuff gets a little out of hand. It's all pointless stuff. It's like the man said. He said, "My neighbor called me at 3:00 in the morning," which is extremely rude. But it was okay because I was up practicing my drums anyway. You learn this about your neighbors. You can have problems with them. My point is, we may think we have good reasons to hate our neighbor, but God tells us to love our neighbor. However, all we know about our enemies is they don't like us. A big deal. That's kind of a nebulous argument. I don't care if you don't like me. That would be what our response would be. But I tell you what, like me, don't like me, I'll still love you anyway. Because we don't know them. If we knew them, we'd have that same reasons we shouldn't love them like we know about our neighbors sometimes. Being a good neighbor is an art form, by the way. If you have one, be thankful. They can be a big blessing. But one of the fruits of the spirits is love, and it means everyone, every person you come in contact with should see God's love shining through you. But next up on that list, we have joy. I have seen Christians that lack all joy in their lives. And it makes me wonder if they're actually Christians. Because there's no sign of joy. They're miserable as can be. There was actually a person who went to this church one time, and when my boys were little, they said, "Why does she even come to church if she's that unhappy when she gets here?" It was just her demeanor. Just how she looked. It was just her. She was kind of mean and grumpy sometimes. I don't know. It shouldn't be that way. That shouldn't be what shows in our face. James wrote that we are to count it all joy. Now that's count it all joy, not just the good stuff. It all is to be counted as joy. So that means joy isn't necessarily a feeling based on a moment. It is deeper than that. So what is the source of Christian joy? Well, Jesus explained that when he prayed in John 17, starting in 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That said nothing about love, it said something about love, but it said nothing about joy. But the reason is our joy comes from our relationship with our Savior. That's where it comes from. Jesus in us and God in Jesus. We have been brought into the family of God by faith, and we will be with him for eternity. Well, this leads us into our next one of peace. Now, we often think of peace as the absence of war, but it's more than that. Peace is the comfort in knowing that the trials and tribulation of this earth is only for a short time and that the battle belongs to God. We are to do our part faithfully by standing strong for the Lord and for what is right in his eyes. That's what our job. Our job, stand for God. Our comfort, our joy comes from the fact that no matter what happens, God is on our side, and our peace comes from the fact that if the worst thing possible happens and we are killed, we are in his presence. He will take care of us for eternity. That's where the peace comes from. Eventually, this life on earth will be over. But according to 1 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord, that's right. Peace is knowing that no matter what happens, we win. Now, the list continues with long suffering. In simple terms, this equates to patience, or patience in the face of trouble more particularly. Think back to a time before Amazon, and overnight deliveries and things like that. You ordered something back then, it was almost a surprise when it showed up because it took so long you forgot that you ordered it. TV commercials, you say, allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. 2 months? What, they send that thing by a camel? What did they do? How did that thing get to me? 6 to 8 weeks, and you had to be willing to wait patiently. That's not the patience we're talking about, though. That is not long-suffering. Maybe the word reminds you of a... You say, well, long-suffering, I know what that is. I know exactly what that is, Pastor. It's when I used to go to church as a little kid and the pastor had a 14-hour sermon and he just would not sit down and shut up and he just kept on going and going and going and going and I had to sit through every minute of it. That's long-suffering. Still not long-suffering, and if you have that feeling today, we have to have a talk. I will keep this to 13 and a half hours, I promise. Because God gave me more to say. That's the only reason. God gave me more to say. But long-suffering is patience with people who are trying your patience. That's what long-suffering is. It's telling your child for the 1,000th time to brush their teeth. Or standing in the express lane at the grocery store behind somebody who obviously can't count above the number 12. Right? Or having someone in your life who makes fun of your faith. Or someone who believes that everything you stand for, and you know this type of person, it's the one who pushes your buttons all day long. A lot of times just by showing up. All they have to do is show up and they automatically push the button right there on the spot. Those are the people. Now your instincts will tell you to reach out and touch them, right? When I say that, I'm talking about reach out and give them a little attitude adjustment maybe. That's not Christian. You cannot do that. Long-suffering is having patience with them and still loving them. That's the long-suffering part of this. We got to be thankful that God is long-suffering. Because I guarantee you not a one of us would be here if God did not have patience with us. If he was not long-suffering. What would have happened if God said, you know what, strike three, you're out, bang, bolt of lightning, you're dead. Next. How long would you have lived? At what age would you have passed away? Pretty early, I bet. Luckily, God is long-suffering. He deals with us. He gives us time. He just loves us. He wants us to come to him. That's the long-suffering part. Kindness is next, and it's probably best explained by what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Or as we commonly know this verse, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's kindness. Goodness, it's self-explanatory also, but our encouragement for goodness is found in Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So goodness is closely related to kindness. It's very, very close. But they are not interchangeable. You can be nice to somebody. You can be kind by opening the door or sharing an umbrella or giving them your seat on the bus or whatever. Goodness is actually more than that. It is doing something more. It is going out of your way. It is helping them in a way that they need help. Everything you do should reflect God's glory, though. Faithfulness is what is required of all believers. But it is more than just the faith that is required for salvation. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. It's about being true and loyal to God and his word in every situation. Being faithful to do your job that you're called to do. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. We need to be faithful to God because he is faithful to us, but because he has also done great things for us. He sent his son to die on a cross for us to pay our sins so we don't have to pay that penalty of an eternity in the lake of fire. Why couldn't you be faithful and loyal to a person who did that much for you? Now, gentleness, it goes along with kindness and goodness, but it shows in a Christian's life through how relatable we are to other people. By this, I mean how approachable you are. What's it like to be approachable? You have to have a gentle spirit about you. You have to be somebody that people are comfortable coming to. To gauge this in your life, think about how many people come to you for advice or prayer or a shoulder to cry on or sometimes just for a listening ear. That happens because you have a gentle spirit. Now, the last fruit in the list is self-control. Now, this is related to temperance in the Bible. Now, we like to limit that term temperate, to consumption of alcohol. There are things like the Women's Christians Temperance Union, who actually is part of the reason Prohibition happened in this country, because they decided to ban all alcohol, and they got everybody riled up about it, and they banned all alcohol. We look at it in that tense all the time. It's always related to alcohol. Being temperate in things is being temperate in all things. Everything. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So he's talking there about Christians who are, well, he's talking about people who run a race, compete for a prize, they get something. But in order to be in that competition, they have to discipline themselves. They have to exercise. They have to work out. They have to eat right. They have to sleep right. They have all these things they have to do. You won't find them out partying, drinking alcohol, and passed out on the front lawn in the morning. You will find these people being very disciplined in their life. He said, as Christians, we need to be disciplined like that in every aspect of our life, because we don't fight for some perishable crown. We fight for an eternal crown. That's what we're competing for. We want the eternal crowns. So you need to be temperate in everything you do. So there it is. That's the nine fruits of the Spirit. At least that is what we call them. We call them the fruits of the Spirit. I introduced it and I said, we'll come back to what I just said. This is what we're coming back to. Fruits. That's not fruits of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It is singular. It is not plural. The word is harpos in the Greek, and it is singular. If it was plural, it would have been harpoi. Not that I know Greek, but I do know that part. The reason I want to point this out to you is these are not individual traits, individual gifts. These are a package. When you got saved, the moment you invited Jesus into your heart and gave God control, the Holy Spirit indwelt you and he brought with you the gift of the fruit. So the funny thing is, we call it gifts. And it's a slight little twist on a word, and you all think it really doesn't mean much. But it does when I say, well, God only gave me five of the gifts. I have no patience with people. No, God gave you that one. You chose not to exercise that one. I'm not long-suffering. I don't really love everybody. Whatever it is, you can't have any of them without having all of them. The gifts that are not evident in your life are gifts that you purposely choose not to exercise. You have the gift. You need to use it. I'm going to close with what Jesus said in John 15, starting in verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and it is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So the fruit in your life is an outward sign of your salvation and your relationship with Jesus. A strong relationship where you strive to become better every day shows as a life bearing much fruit. The fruit in our lives brings glory to God. You should never do something that brings glory to you. Everything has to bring glory to God. Be willing to be used in whatever area God needs you. Make sure God gets the glory no matter what it is. So the fruit in our lives brings glory to God. Don't you want your life to bring glory to God? That's really the question. Do you want your life to bring glory to God? If so, exercise all the fruits, because it's one fruit. Some things you can take away. Each one pertains to what Jesus said about his followers needing to deny themselves. Each one of the fruits pertains to what Jesus said. You need to deny yourself. Anytime pride gets in your way, you have knocked that fruit out of action. All of these are based on putting others first. We are to love every person we come into contact with and be the example. Be the example. Dealt with a guy, his name's Keith Elias. He was a player for the Giants, and his little slogan was, be the voice, not the echo. Be the example. You lead by example. Peace is the comfort in knowing that the trials and tribulations of this world are only for a short time and that the battle belongs to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for your message, for everything that you have done for us, Lord. Help us to understand that the fruit of the Spirit should be evident through all those aspects, through all nine of those things should be evident in our lives, Lord. If we are lacking somewhere, just encourage us to ask you for the help, because the Bible says if we lack anything, we can ask you, Lord. Lord, we have faith in you. We have faith in what we know you can do. And Lord, we're just asking you to help us to grow to be a stronger Christian and a better example to this lost and dying world. Lord, as we go to a time of an altar call, if there's anybody here that does not know you as a personal Lord and Savior, have them come forward today, because today is the day of salvation. And Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.